Well, I appreciated that teaching, the exhortation there. May God bless us to be faithful to lay each stone on the line. If you have still have your Bibles out, if you'll turn to Lamentations chapter 3 with me. I want to look there for just a few minutes tonight. Lamentations chapter 3. You don't have to really go much further than your probably your weekly prayer request to know that we live in a world that's full of suffering. We live in a world that's full of grief, and those things are very real. Those things are very heavy. One of the most beautiful promises that we have in Scripture, the end of Revelation, is that we anticipate the day whenever the Lord will wipe every tear, right? And all sorrows will end. It's a beautiful promise, isn't it? But until that happens, we're going to be reminded every day that we're not there yet. And so we're going to have to know what to do in the meantime. The Bible, in a lot of ways, if you were to try to trace major themes throughout Scripture, while it's not one that we enjoy thinking about very much, it's one that really many people would try to just completely ignore. But you'll find that suffering and grief is a major theme that runs throughout Scripture. As a matter of fact, without suffering and without grief, many of the offices that Christ holds would be meaningless. Okay. And yet, as we deal with many of our modern day problems, we deal with, well, even things older than that, but Brother Andrew mentioned, we have more hostilities toward us as Christians, and that just seems to be continually growing heavier and heavier. Aside from that, just the normal sufferings, the normal heaviness of life in a fallen world can almost be, depending on who you're thinking about, can almost just be too heavy to bear, depending on what season of life you're in. The reality is, the only thing you have to do, if you don't really know what I'm talking about, is just keep living, okay? Because you'll know. It's the only thing you have to do. Keep living, and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. And thankfully, as we look to Scripture, and as we think about the chief cornerstone that Brother Andrew just mentioned, thankfully, he doesn't treat suffering and grief and these heavy realities in the trite and shallow ways that so many in the world do, and quite frankly, that so many Christians do. And Lamentations is one of the places to where the Lord really helps us take a solid look. I mean, just looks suffering and grief in the eye. And we get a picture here like no other place in Scripture. One of the things that we see in Lamentation is just the pure shock that can come with the description or the experience, really is what I meant to say, of grief. You know, one thing about grief, suffering, I could describe it to you and I could tell you all about it. And we could spend hours here where I gave you description upon description upon description, and you would still be shocked when it came. Right? The information will not prepare you for the actual experience. Lamentations knows that. If you look in your Bible in Lamentations, you'll notice in Lamentation 1, Lamentation 2, Lamentation 4, each one of those chapters start with the same word, and the word is how. Okay. How? It's an interesting fact that in the Hebrew Bible, this book is not called Lamentations. It's just simply called how. Okay? The title of the book in the Hebrew Bible is just how. What better word could you choose for the heart-wrenching experiences of suffering and grief? Jeremiah looks at a city that he had prophesied to, that he had warned, that he had begged to turn from the Lord for 44 years. And when we come to the book of Lamentation, he has seen that city, the apple of God's eye, he has seen it destroyed. He watches, and really, as you read through the book, he almost takes you through a tour of what Jerusalem looks like, what Jerusalem must have smelt like. The ravages of the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem in 586. We don't have time to go through those, but it's just heart-wrenching to think about some of the ways Jeremiah describes this. And in some ways, we think about a book like Lamentation, and I would imagine this is probably not on anyone's list of books I've read more than any other book in Scripture. Okay? A couple of reasons for that. Number one, you can't stay there too long without just kind of feeling depressed. Number two, even though you know the book is about grief and suffering, it's sometimes still really hard to make sense out of what's going on in the book. And that's because it's set up in a Hebrew acrostic, and it's written in a poetic type way. And if we don't understand the structure, then sometimes we do get lost in the details. But one thing that I know you'll know at a Lamentation, if you know anything else, or if you don't know anything else about the book of Lamentation, you do know that it contains a third chapter. Right? You're familiar with Lamentations chapter 3 to some extent. One of the beautiful things about the book is just how true to life it is. If you've ever experienced prolonged grief, prolonged suffering, you know that the way up doesn't look like this. Okay? It's not a steady path up. It looks a whole lot more like this, doesn't it? Okay? Lamentation starts out down here with how. How? How could this have happened? It makes its way up through chapter 2. Chapter 3 is the pinnacle. Okay? And then it makes its way all the way back down. You'll notice that it ends on a pretty gloomy note. Lord, turn us and we shall be returned to you. And then the very last thing in the book is this, but you have utterly rejected us. You are very wroth against us. Period. End of the book. So the structure's up and down. But when we get to chapter 3, we're at the top of the top. And so what I want to talk about for a couple of minutes here is suffering with hope. Okay? Suffering with hope. Lamentations chapter 3 is one of the more powerful passages in Scripture, chapters in Scripture, when it comes to giving us a realistic look at hope. And so while I'm not going to try to read all 66 verses here, as we do a kind of a flyby through the chapter, at least some of the parts of the chapter, and we'll focus in on the emphasis. The first thing we learn in Lamentations chapter 3 about hope, as it begins, Jeremiah says, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turned his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. And you say, Brother Lewis, where's the hope? What are you talking about? Seems pretty gloomy, doesn't it? Matter of fact, it seems like Jeremiah might be anything but hopeful. But let me tell you something about hope. Real hope, biblical hope, does not ignore or minimize pain and suffering. Okay? Hope comes right alongside of pain and suffering. They exist simultaneously. And sometimes we have this unbiblical idea that if I'm really hoping the way that I should be hoping, and hope and faith are very closely tied together, but if I'm really believing, if my faith is as strong as it should be, then things that make other people upset, things that other people grieve over, things that other people that cause suffering in other people's lives won't bother me. One of the things that we learn in Lamentations chapter 3 is that hope is not a painkiller, as much as we would like for it to be. Hope will sustain you. Hope will give you strength. But hope will not wipe the slate clean as far as the pain. There are some pains that we carry around for a long time, and rightfully so. Okay? In a fallen world, it is appropriate to grieve. You know that? In a fallen world, it is appropriate for us to carry heavy burdens at times, depending on what those are. And we're talking about losses of loved ones. We're talking about looking at a world that's just not right. We could go through various details here. But all that to say, hope doesn't ignore pain. Hope doesn't ignore suffering. As a matter of fact, every single struggle that you will ever have as a Christian is an opportunity for you to hope. Do you know that? If you had no struggles, you'd have no reason to hope. If everything were going your way, hope would be irrelevant. Okay. What do we mean when we say hope? Well, I mean this. This is just based out of Romans 8:28. And this is what the Bible means. Who cares what I mean? This is what Scripture means. It means to embrace the reality that God is at work in my current circumstance and will use it for my good and His glory. Okay? Hope means that God, I may not know how, I may not know when, I may not know the details of it all. The reality is in Lamentations, Jeremiah is weeping and yet he's embracing hope. And the restoration that he's praying for at the end of the chapter won't come for somewhere around 70 years. And even then, it's going to be pretty difficult. It's not going to be a great picture. Most of the people who will read this originally won't live to see what Jeremiah is hoping in. And so, number one, that's the first 20 verses. Hope does not ignore or minimize pain or suffering. Sometimes we can think, and maybe you've heard, maybe you've said it yourself, you know, I'm just ashamed. I'm just ashamed that I'm weighed down the way that I am. I'm just ashamed that I'm affected the way that... Well, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of the fact that you are suffering in a fallen world. Now, you may be ashamed of how you're responding to that, if you're sinning because of those pressures, and if you're sinning because of that, but there's no shame in suffering. There's no shame in hurting. There's opportunity. Okay? There's opportunity to flee for refuge. Okay, and here's second point, verses 21 through 24. I want to read this because this is where we're going to dig down a little deeper. This is where you're familiar. This I recall to mind. Therefore, have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. First, we're not ignoring suffering. Number two, hope is rooted in a person. Most important thing I can say about hope tonight is that, and you'll see as I flesh it out, hopefully, what I mean. Hope is rooted in a person. You know, a lot of times we think about hope and our hopes are tied to circumstances. I'm hopeful that, if I'm in school, I'm hopeful that my investment of that is going to pay off, that eventually once I get the degree, I'll get the job. Well, that's the way things normally work out. But when we're talking about a biblical hope, God has never guaranteed that even if you spend the rest of your life in school and have two living years left, that you'll get a good job. Do you know that? That's not a biblical hope. One of the things that we get off on in our hopes, and one of the reasons why people get so disappointed, is because, brothers and sisters, we are far too prone to put our hopes into things that God never guaranteed. Okay? If God hasn't guaranteed it, you have no reason to think that you should put your hopes there. If God's Word hasn't laid it out as a promise, your faith cannot be built on that, and your hopes will not end well when you place them there. We notice verse 21, hope is not accessed by sight, but it's accessed by faith. Right? This I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. It's not what you see, but it's what you know and believe. Both of those things are necessary. You know, it's one thing to know facts. It's one thing to know that, yes, Scripture says this, or yes, Scripture says that. Hope goes beyond just mere fact. Hope says, I'm embracing this by faith. God has said it and I believe it. This is a great and precious promise, a provision from the Lord Jesus Christ to me, and by hope I'm laying hold of it. What's the point there? Well, the point is what Brother Andrew ended with. One of the closing points that he made there is that if we're not in the Word of God, we're not going to have a basis for hope. Right? What are you going to put your hopes in? If you don't know what God has guaranteed, how are you going to keep from putting your hopes there? Know and believe. The other problem is there are plenty of people who read their Bibles every day and they still don't really know what they say. And because it's because they read them the same way they read the comic strip in the papers. They haven't invested a lot of time or energy or effort. They haven't really embraced the substance of what's there. It's just kind of a cursory bathroom type reading. Well, brothers and sisters, again, I don't say that to be rude. I just say it to be real. If you don't have a firm grasp on what Scripture says, you cannot expect your hope to carry you through or even to be grounded in what God has guaranteed. Secondly, look in verse 22 and 23. He says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, and therefore I will hope in Him. What is your hopes rooted in? What should our hope be rooted in? Well, one thing's for sure. God uses suffering, many times God uses grief, to expose those areas that we've been hoping in that He never guaranteed. A lot of times the things that we take comfort in, the things that we find our identity in, the things that we're building our life around, just come crumbling down in the midst of intense suffering because we begin to realize these things cannot fulfill what I'm looking to them to do. When we think about biblical hope, verses 22-23, let us know this, that for the Christian, your hope is rooted in the Lord's, with the Hebrew word for the Lord's covenant love, His hesed, okay? His tender, compassionate, faithful covenant love. That's where our hopes have to be rooted. It's in the Lord, and it's in His mercies. It's in His covenant loyalty to His people. And while I'll get to this in a minute, I'll just say it at the outset. When it comes to hope, brothers and sisters, that's the best of the best. So you may hear me say our hopes are must be rooted in the Lord's hesed. And you say, okay, that's good, but what's next? Come on, get to the good stuff. Okay. That is the good stuff. Okay. If we really understand what's being communicated there, that is the good stuff. There is no better than a covenant God who loved you, who has loved you from all eternity, who has been at work for you from all eternity, who has given His Son to pay the penalty for your sin so that you could be deemed righteous under His blood, brought into fellowship with the Father so that now there is nothing that stands between you and fellowship with the lover of your soul. Now, what Andrew said earlier, but what Brother Andrew said earlier was right as far as the world looks at that and says, come on. And many Christians look at that and say, come on. Give me something good. Okay? What happened to all these Remember the Titans and these movie Christian movies where the coach is losing and all of a sudden he starts winning and his wife can't have a baby and then she does have a baby and all these things happen and what happened to all that? I thought that was hope. Well, you got to sell tickets somehow, but that's not real life. Hope is that I may have a strong, righteous desire for something that comes to pass. I may spend my entire life looking for that, never receiving it, and yet still be convinced that God loves me. He is for me. And He is far better than whatever this thing is that I desired so much. Look in Romans 8:35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. You'll know this section. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor heights nor depths nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, we know that section. It's a familiar section. And we know that it promises us that there's no separation between us and the love of Christ. But we also need to understand what else it's saying. It's saying that if we understand the extent, this is where he's going, the extent of God's love, then we could go through every single thing that he mentions from verse 35 down and walk away sure that he's for me. He's for me. He loves me. He cares for me. You may say, "Oh, okay, well, anything else?" Well, I'll just say this. Sit down with a lot of suffering people, Christians, had conversations. You want to know what the number one question that typically comes up in the middle of someone's heavy suffering? Is God mad at me? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? I don't know what I did. If I could just figure out what it is God's trying to do, then we could get on with this. God says, is he punishing me? What is it? Why would God bring this into my life? You say, well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Why would they think that? Haven't they ever read the Bible? Yeah, they have read the Bible. But suffering has a way of making you ask crazy questions about God. And if our hopes are rooted in God's goal is to give me ease and comfort just as quick as he can, then we're going to be questioning what God is doing and why when that doesn't come. You see, this is one of the reasons why we completely reject the health, wealth, prosperity type gospel. Okay? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because I'm not too worried about you guys falling into that. Okay? More than likely, you've never heard Joel Osteen even mention the book Lamentations. Okay? It doesn't fit with anything that he's ever said. Real hope will sustain you in the worst of suffering that you'll experience. And that hope will always be in this reality that God loves me. Christ died for me. He is my portion. I mean, this is what he's saying here. Jeremiah looks around in Lamentations 3 at everything that he ever loved, everything that he ever worked for. And it's gone, and it's in shambles, and it's unrecognizable. And he says, verse 24, Lamentations chapter 3, "The Lord is my portion, and in him will I hope." In him will I hope. Which brings me to the next point. We'll probably end here. And that is, when it comes to our hope being rooted in a person, in the person of Jesus Christ, then when it comes to the substance of our hope, brothers and sisters, you can hope in God's goodness in the midst of your difficulties. You can hope in God's goodness in the midst of your difficulties. So, we've mentioned this earlier, but maybe not this way. Hope and instant gratification are not compatible. Okay? Hope and instant gratification are not compatible. So if your hope is that everything's going to get back to normal tomorrow, it's not going to happen. More than likely, that's just not the way it works. But hope rooted in the goodness of God's heart will allow you to embrace that while God does cause and allow affliction and grief in your life, you know, it's never because he gets a kick out of watching you suffer. Do you know that? God, for his children, God's discipline always has an end goal. And that is that he is producing the peaceable fruits of righteousness in his people. And so as we think about this, we think about how it relates to hope. You know, the greatest thing that we have in life, if we could divide it up this way, is not the fact that we have God's hand. It's the fact that we have God's heart. Do you know that? Ephesians chapter 3, the center of that whole letter, Paul wants the saints to know the extent of the love of Christ for them. And it's out of the love of God that these blessings come to us. And if our hope is there, then there's a few things that we can embrace. Back in Lamentations chapter 3, we'll just walk down from 31 to 36 and then we'll be done. Lamentations chapter 3. Verse 31 says, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not." So number one, hope rooted in the goodness of God's heart will allow you to embrace that even though things are difficult, God is not throwing you away. God's not done with you. The fact that you're going through a hard time, the fact that you maybe you're having a hard time bouncing back, it doesn't mean that God's finished with you. You know how we know that? Well, because as Jeremiah here is grieving over the complete destruction of Jerusalem that came about because of their rebellion, Jeremiah knew something. He knew that God had loved him with an everlasting love. He knew that God loved his people with an everlasting love. And his chastisement here, this judgment, this destruction, did not mean that God was going to cast off forever. Although I bet it felt like it for a little while. Number two, hope rooted in God's goodness, the goodness of God's heart, will allow you to embrace that His love for you hasn't ended, even if it feels like it. Okay? God's love for you hasn't ended simply because things are hard, because things are difficult. And when I say simply, I don't mean that in some sort of a trite way. It's difficult to experience loss. It's difficult to experience multiple losses. It's difficult to experience the loss of health. It's difficult to experience absences in areas where someone's needed. We could go on and on and on. And like we said earlier, suffering has a way of making us ask some pretty strange questions and have some pretty strange suspicions about the Lord. But the reality is, if we are hoping in the goodness of God and is the goodness of His heart toward us, we'll be able to embrace that His love hasn't ended. Third, hope rooted in the goodness of God's heart will allow you to embrace that affliction and grief are a tool in God's hand, not an end in and of themselves. Okay? He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. What does that mean? Well, it simply means that God is not afflicting for affliction's sake. He's not doing it just to watch you squirm. He's not bringing you through this because He gets entertainment out of watching you in pain or suffering or difficulty. There are various ways that people deal with suffering, even from trying to construct a biblical reality of what it is that God's doing. Some people are more comfortable just kind of taking their hands away and saying, well, God has nothing to do with that at all. Okay. You can't get through the book of Lamentations without realizing, because of the way Jeremiah writes, everything that they experienced came from the hand of the Lord. Okay? But He didn't do it simply to crush them. He did it to grow them. He did it to bring about His purposes and to spread His fame and His glory in ways that they would never know. And you say, come on, what would He do? How would He do that? Why would He do that? Who was one of the most popular men in Babylon? Anybody want to guess who one of the most popular men in Babylon was after this? Daniel, who was it?
Daniel,
that's right. That's right, yeah. It was Daniel. Somehow, this teenager, Daniel, right, gets on his iPhone and plugs in his GPS Babylon and ends up there, and they figure out how smart he is, and they put him in power. Remember how that happened? No, more than likely what happened was Daniel either watched his parents starve or die, and they put him and his friends in shackles, and they drug them to Babylon. And God made a name for Himself through Daniel, and the glory of the Lord was displayed in Babylon like it had never been displayed before. Even though God causes grief, it's not simply for grief's sake. God has a purpose. And God is bringing His purposes to pass, even if we can't see those. And so if we trust in His heart, the goodness of His heart, even if we can't make sense out of the situation, we can know affliction and grief are not ends in and of themselves. And then, coupled with that, this is the last point, hope rooted in the goodness of God's heart will allow you to embrace the reality that God has not set aside His justice or decided to favor or approve the wicked in times of oppression and unfair treatment. You can't make it through Lamentations without realizing that Babylon has theirs coming. Okay? The Lord has not endorsed evil. He has not somehow set His justice aside. As a matter of fact, what Jeremiah is weeping over, the destruction that he's so gripped by, was just. You know that? You know, Habakkuk is prophesying before this happens, and he asks, how long, Lord, how long are you going to let this oppression go on? How long are you going to let things continue to spiral? And you see the frustration. You see really the exhaustion in that question. Maybe we look out at the world today and we think, how long, Lord, how long? How long will you allow the political realm to just continue to spiral into wickedness and oppression? Maybe that's the question on your heart. The ironic thing about that is that God asked His people the same question long before Habakkuk asked God. You remember? How long, you stiff-necked people, will you harden your hearts against me? You remember that? How long? You see, the Lord hasn't set aside His justice. He hasn't set aside His holiness or favored the wicked in times of oppression or unfair treatment. Now, every time we suffer, and I think you know this already, but just in case you don't, all suffering is not directly tied to your personal sin. Right? Now, suffering is always a result of sin. We live in a sin-cursed world, and because of that, there is suffering. But you can't always connect the dots with your suffering and your sin. That's not the way it works. We know that from Job. There are plenty of times where it seems like things just aren't fair. We wonder how long the Lord's going to let this happen or that happen. And it's fine to wonder that. In some ways, it's normal to wonder that. But brothers and sisters, if we believe in and if our hope is rooted in the goodness of God and His love for His people, His hesed love, His loyalty toward us, then you know what? We could have the absolute worst politicians in the world ruling America and still rejoice in the Lord. We can experience loss after loss after loss, and with a crushed heart, still rejoice in the Lord. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about some kind of silly, you know, happy, clappy rejoicing. I'm talking about the kind of rejoicing that you can continue to do when you feel like you've cried every tear you could possibly produce and you're just exhausted from the grief. And so Jeremiah looks around at the devastation around him and weeps. He's reminded of the covenant, loyal love of God, and he hopes. And so, brothers and sisters, may God bless us to hope in the midst of suffering, to hope in Him, in His love, in His Son. May God bless you.